Heavenly Father, we still our hearts before you, knowing your very presence is here. We're awed by your love. We're awed by the knowledge of your personal care for each one of us. I thank you for this song this morning that has reminded us that even in the midst of the difficulties that life can bring, in the midst of tears and anguish and confusion, we know that you are the God who hears. You are the God who understands. And you are the one who has plans for good for us because you are good. And so in that knowledge and in that confidence, we come before you this morning and we commit those to you all this morning who just need a special touch from you, going through a difficult time in their life, whether it's through health and they need a touch of healing, whether it's a financial stress and they just need you to open a door in their life, whether it's facing the challenges of a new job or studies, whatever it may be. Lord, we thank you that as your children, we can look to you and have the confidence of your guidance and your care, and that we can pray in whatever it is that we're facing, in that and in all things, that your will be done, and that you would help us to have the strength to every day to walk with you with the knowledge that our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Heavenly Father, as we open your word together this morning, by your Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. Use these words to tell us what you would have us to hear. May our ears be tuned to you. May we hear your voice deep within and echo again, your will be done in all things. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before the Advent season began, we had been in a series that could be summed up as what it means to seek an authentic relationship with God. It was called Thirsting for God, and then we had all of these bylines that went with it. We had to set it aside for the Advent season just before the last message. Well, I didn't know at that point there was a last message. I had a sneaking notion, but I was leaving that up to God, and I guess in his timing, today is the day for that message. So I think it's the conclusion of that series. But let me just briefly walk you through this series as a quick catch-up. In order to have and to enjoy an authentic relationship with God, there are a number of things that one needs to understand. First of all, we need to understand that God is real, that God exists. Only the fool would say there is no God. Need to understand that God is great and what that means. It means that he is absolutely perfect in his being, in his character, and in his actions. You cannot add to God. You cannot take away from God. God is great. So he is perfect in his love towards you. It will never be less than it was the day he sent Jesus to the cross for you. Understand also that you can know God. God wants us and longs for us to know him if you don't already. All heaven rejoices when just one person surrenders their heart to God and becomes his child. Just as we rejoice whenever a baby is born, you celebrate those moments. You know, it doesn't matter whose baby is born, it does something in your heart, right? Of course it does. Born again is a term that Jesus coined. Understand also that God is present. Not only is God present everywhere, he is personally present within the heart and the life of every believer. You're never alone. You are his. He cares about you more than you can ever imagine. Then you also need to understand, for an authentic relationship with God, that God is good. In all of the situations in life, be they good or be they bad. Like the death of a 38-hour-old grandson. You know, it's still hard to talk about. You know what? His name was Emmett Clarence. My grandfather, so his great-great-grandfather's name was Clarence. I'll bet you this morning he might be sitting on his knee in heaven. He has another grandfather on the other side whose middle name was Clarence. So he might have to share the knees a little bit. That's the reality, folks. See, the Lord promises his goodness and his unfailing love to us in all of the circumstances of life, and we can trust him. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. In seeking an authentic relationship with God, one must also understand that God will guide you. I think that's such an amazing thing, that the God of heaven, the maker of heaven and earth, has a personal interest in me, has a personal interest in you, and promises to guide us if we will let him. Now, understanding all of these things, the thing that makes it all come together is this idea in the message this morning: letting God be God. In an authentic relationship with God, you have to let God be God in your life. In other words, echo the truth of this song, "Thy will be done." It's living the prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How is his will done in heaven? Perfectly. That's why heaven is a place of peace. Perfectly. Sometimes my tongue gets between my teeth. The song that Sue sang, see, it's all those S's, messed me up. By the way, just as a little side note, Sue became a mother 19 years ago today, this very day as well. And Jake isn't with us today, but anyway, take him our congratulations as a congregation. The song that she sang, "Thy Will" by Hilary Scott, came out of Hilary's own life experience, came out of the pain of suffering a deep personal loss. And she wasn't intending to write a song. They just poured out of her heart as an outpouring of her grief to heaven. Here is her story.
We were on tour all last summer, and my daughter is almost 3, and my husband and I had really started talking through extending our family. I'm having another baby. And so we started trying last summer, and I got pregnant in July. The first appointment we had, there was a flutter of a heartbeat. And my doctor said, "Come back in a week, and then we'll know. Like, next week, by then we'll know if this baby, you know, is healthy or not." In that desperate of a place, like, I mean, I literally would get on my knees to try to pray, and it was almost like I lost the ability to speak, and all I could really say was, "Thy will be done." And then in different, you know, my day-to-day, like reading the Bible or my devotionals, like the morning of my next appointment, it was on those verses, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. And it was in that moment I felt God go and speak to my heart, like, "This isn't going to end how you want it to, but my plans are for you. You know, thy will be done." There's just a lot of just that repetition of that, those verses, hearing those, you know, hearing someone talk about those verses, reading those verses, it just kind of kept coming up, not to mention just what I was praying continually for that week leading up to that next appointment. In the midst of a huge, amazing summer tour, you know, and what we thought was going to be, you know, another baby to bring home just wasn't, that wasn't the plan. I know you hear me. I know you see me. And I think that, you know, is one of the things that has been such a huge lesson for me to learn in writing this song, sharing this story, is that I have already seen so much good and so much positive come from what I went through. Obviously, it is not the end to the story that I wanted about this chapter in our life, but the beauty that has risen from the ashes and the beauty that has come in a form that I wasn't expecting it to, in the form of this song, in the form of stories and connections with fans and with people all over the world already, that has just been the biggest blessing, and I will forever be grateful for every step of this journey because of that. I will be
done. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, is his promise. And you will never know what God can do in the hearts and lives of others because of your faithfulness and your trust and being able to say, thy will be done in all things. Amen? Amen. That little one is in heaven waiting for her. A rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, you can read this story in three of the Gospels, Luke, Matthew, and Mark. And so for the sake of those listening in on the internet, I'll give you one of those references, Luke chapter 18. And if you go to Luke chapter 18 and find the story, it will, no doubt your Bible will tell you where the other ones are. It's quite an awesome story. I've used it as a foundation for a concept being presented several times in the past. By the way, let me just take this. Sue and I did not collaborate on this morning. I did not know the song that she was singing until I got the bulletin outline from Marion. And there was Sue, special music. Someone in the congregation had requested it, and Sue had agreed that this was the day, and it's how God puts things together. Right? I love it when a plan comes together. Used to be one of my favorite TV shows. Those of you who used to watch that, A-Team, you'll remember that. You know, my heart, when a bad guy gets it, ah. Oh. Anyway, I won't tell you about the theological implications of that. This is the story, the rich young ruler of a man on a quest. He had wealth and power, but his heart was empty. His life lacked meaning. He's searching. So he asks, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He meant something more than life after death. His heart is not satisfied with his success. He's empty inside. He's looking for something more. And the word he uses for life is the word Zoe in Greek. Now, the word Zoe is a special word. It speaks of a quality of life. It means a fulfilled life. It means a life that resonates with satisfaction from deep within. A life that comes from the eternal one and is eternal life. A life that is real in the here and now and for all of eternity. All of that is wrapped up in that little three-letter word, Zoe. It's an amazing word. It is this same word that Jesus used when he gave this purpose statement in John chapter 10, verse 10. I want to give you the verse in the Amplified version. I came that they may have and enjoy life, Zoe, and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. This young man's question was, good teacher, how can I have a life like this, Zoe life? Jesus tests him. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. He left some commandments out. He's testing him. But I've kept all these, the young man said. You can almost see Jesus go, raising his eyebrow. But Jesus can look into the heart. And so he simply responds to this young man, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Remember how the young man responded? The Bible uses these words. He was very sad, for he had great wealth. And he walked away. He couldn't do it. Even though he knew there was an emptiness in his soul that his success and his wealth could not address. Here was the opportunity to change all that. But he wouldn't meet the Lord's challenge to him. What kept him from being able to do the Lord's bidding? This young man coveted his wealth and his power. That's what was most important to him. Jesus nailed it when he said, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. If you want eternal life, if you want Zoe life, if you want abundant life in the here and now and in eternity, Jesus is showing this young man he had to do two things. To deal with his selfish nature and to let God be God in his life. Thy will be done. Whatever that meant. Whatever that meant. Go sell what you have and give it to the poor. Then come and follow me, Jesus is saying. And then you will have Zoe life. You will have abundant life. The point is that the fulfilled life that this young man was seeking was to be found in following Jesus. Not in the action of him selling all what he had, but in his action of following Jesus, of putting Jesus first place in his life. What's it worth to you to be a follower of Jesus? What's it worth to you, Ty? Everything. Exactly. Now I've got you all sitting on pins and needles. You're afraid I'm going to call your name. Well, I won't. Everything. Doesn't matter what the cost is. Following Jesus is worth everything. That's the point of this. But he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. He would not surrender his life and his will to Jesus Christ. His selfishness had him trapped. And he went away happy? No, he went away sad. Sad. See, all too often, folks, we want God on our terms. We want to enjoy the blessings. And we want to ask God to pour out his blessings on us. We ask God to make our wallets a little fatter and to make our lives a little more comfortable. That's not all wrong. God desires to bless his people, but it has to be on his terms. What he wants first is our heart, 100%, and our commitment to him. You want to know what God's terms are? It's letting God be God. I want to invite you to read these words, because it's Jesus speaking, and he's telling us what it's worth. In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus is speaking. Let's read together. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? We need to write those words over the empires of wealth around our world and over the empires of power around our world, the White House and Parliament Hill included. Life is so much more, folks, than our own little world and our own personal gain and enjoyment or the cocoon that we tend to put around our lives to make life for us about the three most important people to ourselves. Do you know who the three most important people are? Me, myself, and I, of course. You got it.
See, we're made by God. And God has a purpose for each and every one of us. You and I are here for a reason. It is no mistake that you are alive at this time in history and in this day. It is no mistake that you are here today. And I submit to you that an authentic relationship with God in Christ is dependent on our willingness to every day, surrender our lives to His will and be able to say, "Thy will be done." It's about letting God be God. It's January, air's dry. You don't want a dry preacher either. The key to this is kind of summed up in a couple of the sentences in this song that Hillary has written. "Sometimes I gotta stop and remember that you're God and I'm not." Right? I have to remember that you're God and I'm not, so thy will be done. "Come, follow me," the Lord said to the rich young ruler, as he says to you and to I. The rich young ruler turned away. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, is one of those great Christological passages that speak of what God has done in Christ and speaks about Christ. Let's read them together in unison. "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There is coming a day when everyone who has ever lived and who will live yet, there is coming a day when collectively everyone will bow their knee and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some will do it grudgingly and unwillingly. Others will do it willingly and joyfully, as you and I already do. It is one thing to acknowledge with our lips that Jesus is Lord, and it is another thing to live it out every day in our lives. When we're deciding on maybe a little different behavior or tactic in our lives, do we say, first of all, if Jesus was standing here next to me, what would I do? Is this his will in my life, etc.? He is Lord. Make no mistake about it. But he leaves the choice with us as to whether or not we surrender our lives and our will to him. Why do we find that challenging? We find it challenging, right? Mm-hmm. Dr. Howard Hendricks, in his book, Disciples Are Made, Not Born, lists a whole number of reasons why we find it difficult to surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. And I want to touch on just three of these because they're most instructive. The first thing is we're afraid that God might ask us to do something that we don't want to do. Guess what? That's right. He just might. He has the right to. The Lord is sovereign. He's the one who has the right to rule. He has authority and he has dominion over us. We are his children. He is our king. He is our Lord. He is our sovereign. Joseph. Remember the story of Joseph? Coat of many colors. Given a choice. Joseph would not have chosen to have been sold into slavery in Egypt, yet he trusted and obeyed God at every turn and became the means that his family and ultimately a nation were spared from famine. "What you meant for evil, God meant for good," he said to his brothers when they discovered that this second in command in Egypt that they'd been buying food from was the very brother that they had wanted to kill but had sold into slavery, and now they were in fear of their lives. "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." Then there's Moses, 400 years later. Moses didn't want to go before Pharaoh. He tried to get out of it, used excuses to God. But in the finish, he obeyed the Lord, and the Israelites were delivered out of Egypt and slavery. What about Jonah? There's a classic story. Jonah did not want to be a missionary to Nineveh because he was afraid they would repent and turn to God. And in his mind, they were too wicked. He didn't want them to turn to God because he knew God would forgive their sin if they turned to him. Why would he want that? So he ran, got on board a ship, and you know the story, ended up in the belly of a whale. And finally, God got his arm twisted up around behind his back. And he agreed with God that his will should be done. Reminded of a little girl in school one time. She was being derided by her teacher for having said that she believed the story of Jonah and that the story was real and Jonah was in the belly of a whale. And the teacher said, "Nah, that's just a fairy tale." "No, it isn't. When I get to heaven, I'll ask him." Teacher says, "Well, what if he isn't there?" "Then you can ask him." Now that's faith, right? On solid ground, faith. The last thing in the world I ever wanted to be was a missionary to Africa. You know the story. I told the Lord that. Do you know what the Lord said? In a manner of speaking, it was a journey of discovery. It cost me a lot of frustration. The Lord was saying to me, either I am the Lord of all of your life or I am not Lord at all. This is about third year in Bible college. And I had to go on a journey where I had to come to the point where I could surrender to whatever his will was, regardless of what it was. Africa included. Sight unseen. Thankfully, I did. And in that year, I surrendered to his absolute right to rule my life, and I've never taken that right back because it's not mine to take back. It's his. To rule my life totally and completely. And you know the story. We did end up in Nigeria, but we loved it. When the phone rang in December of 1989, it was Peter Dennison calling from Nigeria. Hillcrest School. 430 students from grade 1 to grade 12 need a chaplain and has asked our mission to provide one, along with being a teacher in the high school of the Bible subjects. It was a long-distance call. Had to be very, very short from Nigeria. Very expensive. Didn't know if we'd get cut off. You know what? What would you do if somebody called you out of the clear blue? You had no idea that phone call was coming. What would you do? You would say, "Well, I'll pray about that." I promise you, I did not even need to pray about it. I knew the answer already. I'd settled that years before. I only had one question for my friend Peter. I said, "Peter, do you believe in your heart of hearts that I am the one for this role?" He said, "Absolutely." I said, "Well, here's my answer. If the Lord wants us there, we'll be there." And 6 months later, our feet landed in Nigeria. I could give that answer without even having to pray about it because the answer had been settled many years earlier. And you know what? We wouldn't trade our time there for anything. We wouldn't. We wouldn't trade our time here for anything either. So I don't know. I hope it never comes to a choice. There you go. It won't. Because whatever God's will is, that's God's will and that's what's best. But know this. Whatever it is that he asks you to do, do it. You will never regret it. Even if it's hard, it doesn't matter. Wherever his will takes you in the path of life, if you're following in the footsteps that he sets before you, regardless of what the cost is of doing that, you will never regret it. His reward to you in the depths of your heart, you will never be able to purchase with any amount of money. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? See, he knows what he made you for and what will best fulfill your life. Let God be God. Amen? Amen. The second reason is we think we know what's best for us. That's almost funny. It's like that old saying, you know, if you want to make God laugh, tell him what your plans are. Oh, do we really? Do you really know what's best? You or God? Who knows best? I want to give you an example. I think I shared this with you a number of years ago, but it's really striking in my own life. It was in 1997. It was a year after we'd come home from Nigeria, and we needed a car. And I was looking for a used one. I preferred to own. Guess what? There was nothing to be found within the price range that I wanted to pay. We only had so many dollars. Our overseas contract and salary was about to end. We had no job prospects. We didn't know what was next. We had like 2 months. Everything was up in the air. And every vehicle I looked at, I had no peace about. Let the peace of God rule your life, right? Let the peace of God direct you. And so I was on the Toyota lot. And a salesman encouraged me to keep my money in the bank and to lease a new car. Oh, wow, the proposal defied logic. Yet it was the first time I sensed the peace of God in the car search. I talked it over with Joan, and she agreed, and we ordered a brand new car. A brand new car. Not knowing what our work was going to be 2 months later. No job prospect. Does that make sense? Absolutely not. But it was the first time we had a peace about it. See, God knew what the next few years would hold for us, and he knew exactly what we needed. Within a few weeks, I was appointed interim principal of a really Christian school, and then just in the last month that I was principal at that school, Stainer Missionary Church called up, and they were asking me to come to be their full-time pastor. I said, no, I won't do that, but I will come and help you until you find one, and it took them 2 years. And if I hadn't been there for 2 years, in that second year, I wouldn't have met June Fisher. When I baptized her baby sister. And June Fisher said to me, what are you going to do when you're done here? Because they called a full-time pastor. I said, whatever God puts in front of me. And she said, would you do pulpit supply? I said, yep. She said, would you preach in a Baptist church? I said, especially there. A few weeks later, I got a phone call from Iris George, and rest is history. You threw me against the wall, and I stuck. You know, with God, God's timing is always perfect. Perfect. See, what a ride when God's your pilot, right? If God's your co-pilot, by the way, you're in the wrong seat, trading places. The end of the story is I put 300,000 kilometers on that Toyota Corolla, most of them driving here. And sold it in 2003. Jennifer got it, her oldest daughter. She had it for a couple of years, put $50,000 on it. Then it went to Winnipeg to her youngest daughter. And in 2013, Emily retired it to Teen Challenge. 16 years old with 409,000 kilometers on it. Do you think, that's why I like Toyotas, right? By the way, the one I currently drive just rolled up 432. And still going strong. Yeehaw. I could be an advertisement. I guess I just was. Do you think that God had the inside scoop on what we really needed? Absolutely. Even though it defied logic. Sometimes it does. But if you can sense God leading you and you have the peace in your heart, don't let logic or anything else take you aside from what God is laying out before you as his will. In other words, he knows what is best in every area of your life. Let God be God. And then the third reason that I present to you is this. Sometimes in our heart of hearts, we're not sure that God has our best interest at heart. Right? Think about it. If you really evaluate your own heart deep within. Yeah, that's our temptation. It's human nature. Because we like to be in control. See, that comes from a wrong view of God. It was how Satan got Eve to disobey God in the garden. God doesn't have your best interest in heart. That's not really true. Eat this and your eyes will be open. God is good, folks. God is good. You just passed the test. And all the time. And that goodness includes having our best interests in the greater scheme of His divine purposes in mind. You can rely on and rest in the fact of His goodness. A favorite verse of mine and of many people that was a promise of God to His people in the days of great trouble in the Old Testament. It's still a promise that we can claim today. Comes from Jeremiah chapter 29, begins at verse 11. I invite you to read it with me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you. See, God has your best interest in mind every day. And He can work those out best if you simply let God be God. If you simply surrender to His will and come, follow Him, that's His invitation to all who don't know Him or to those who may be struggling with this concept in your own walk with God. Surrender to His will. Come, follow Him. His question today is, will you? You know what? Here's my question. What do you have to lose? If you're not already following Jesus, what do you have to lose? Nothing that really matters. What do you have to gain? Everything. Everything that really does matter. Zoe, abundant life with purpose and eternity ahead. Thirst satisfied. Amen? Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, it amazes us every time we think that You, the God of heaven, look down upon us and You are so great that You know everything there is to know about each and every one of us as individuals. The Bible tells us that You know so much about us, You even know the number of hairs that are on our head at any given moment. Such knowledge is too great. And yet You know the thoughts of our heart, You know the motivations of our life, You know who we are. You love us, You care for us, and You want to be the one who guides us. You want to wrap Your arms around each and every one of us. And I pray this morning, if there's someone here as a Christian who has been struggling with what it means to obey You and to follow You in your life, that You will just unfold Your loving self to them and just draw them into that deeper level of obedience. And if there's someone here this morning who would ask You the same question as the rich young ruler. Good teacher, what must I do to have Zoe life? I'm not having it. I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would drive the enemy away who would keep them from stepping forward in faith and opening their heart to You and discovering the incredible joy and the Zoe life that You have for each one of Your children. This is our prayer this morning. Draw close to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.